So, I'm just gonna say real quick that I'm making my husband really nervous right now. I tried really hard to be able to write out what I'm going to say today word for word. I spent a long time praying and writing and praying and writing, and I finally was like, this isn't what I kept writing myself into a corner. And the Lord said, remember when I told you that you have to do this the way that I've gifted you to do this and not the way that somebody else is gifted to do this, like Pastor John, right? He writes it out. He's got it all in order. And let me also say, I'm so glad that I'm not Pastor John, because I could not possibly do this every week. Oh my gosh. This is not an easy job. So with my somewhat unscripted talk here today, in your bulletins is a list of scriptures and kind of points, and we're gonna walk through that. So really about 6 months ago, the Lord started talking to me about his sovereignty. And 6 months is a long time to talk about the Lord's sovereignty. He just impressed so deeply on my heart his power and his right as creator and lover and good and righteous God that he is to decide things like what is sin and what is the penalty for sin. And in this study, this all started from, so Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 39, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We know this scripture really well, right? And then this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So our culture, our world that we live in right now, really, really likes the second greatest commandment. They do. They say, love your neighbor as yourself. We really like that, because that's pretty comfortable. That's a pretty, actually, it can be kind of a self-serving definition of what love is. So if I don't want you to judge what I do, then I will not judge what you do. The second commandment, without its connection to the first commandment, becomes a license to define what is good. Because God, sovereign God, is the one who actually defines that. But when we disconnect those two, are you guys following me? Everybody's looking at me like, what are you talking about? So I'm, okay, you're following me. Okay, so so that's the culture that we're in right now. That's the world that we're in, right? We don't have to care about loving God. We just can do a good job. I'm a good person if I love other people. Okay? That was kind of the starting place. Now, that's not true. It's not enough to be a good person. It's not enough to be a good person. In the last month, the Lord has put in front of me, he just has focused the vision so much on the cross. On the cross. The songs that we sang in worship today about God's love, about his saving power, about his redemption, it delights my heart. It delights my heart to sing those things and to be reminded of the cross. I think that we can get a little bit bored with that message. A little bit. We hear that a lot, right? We come to church, we take communion once a month. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. But for the people who don't yet know him, for the people who are not yet redeemed, that message, that vision, that understanding of the cross is everything. And they don't know it. And they don't know it. Jesus walked every day of his life as We don't know at what point it became clear to him that his destiny was the cross. We don't, that's not revealed to us in the scripture. But we know that at some point it became absolutely crystal clear to him that that is the future and the destiny that he was walking into. And we also know that, you know, he wasn't totally delighted at that because it was going to be uncomfortable, right? We know he said, if this cup could pass from me, right? But because he knew what was on the other side of that cross, because he knew that his blood would purchase life eternal, because he knew that his blood would give us hope, the only real hope that exists, he continued to walk into that destiny. Inasmuch as we are able to keep in front of us the vision of the cross, we can be the light to the world that he calls us to be. So I'm going to go back to the word a little bit to back up what I'm saying. So 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Sometimes I think when we talk about the power of God, we think we're talking about healing, miracles. We are. But ultimately, you know, Jesus did a lot of healing on the way. He was on the way to somewhere to go deliver a message, to go teach some people. He was on the way, and he healed on the way. Because everything that he did was on the way to the cross. And I think maybe sometimes a little bit we get distracted and discouraged because we want to see the healing, we want to see the miracles. But the power of God, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of the power of God. We will see healing. We will see healing. Amen. We will see healing. And we will see that as we are focused on the cross, that we're seeking the face of God. I heard this, someone said this to me recently, and I was like, that's a really great way. Lots of people probably heard this, but when we're seeking the face of God rather than the hand of God, right? So I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul does an interesting thing here. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So he says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Okay, so summary, I came to you and knew nothing before you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul taught, right? Paul, the great missionary who spread the church through all over the place. And then he says, so in verse 6 he says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." So I read this and really thought about what he's doing two different things. So Paul had much wisdom. He had much teaching, right? He was a Pharisee among Pharisees, right? He knew all the stuff. He knew all the scriptures. He could plumb the depths of wisdom that was contained in the Word of God. But what he knew before them was Christ Jesus and him crucified. He declared before them continually the cross. And aware that as they matured, that they would grow in wisdom. So if you consider yourself mature in the gospel, someone who has heard the word, been in church for a long time, you know the word, you know the scriptures, you have been taught. We grow in wisdom. And that is our task and study before the Lord, right? And we have the task because we are salt and light, because we are called to be disciples to the nations. Also, we have before us the message of the cross. So we take with us everywhere we go the message of the cross. I was driving last week and I was listening to K-Love, and I heard this really cute little story about this eighth grade class and this duck that was missing a leg. And this eighth grade class with their cool 3D printer made a prosthetic leg for the duck. And it was sweet, right? It was this heartwarming, cute story. And I was like, huh. And this question came to me. Now, I had been thinking, before this story came on, I'd been thinking about the day before on Facebook and all over social media, and it made the news. It's kind of crazy to me that it made the news. Oprah Winfrey spoke at the Golden Globes, and she gave this speech, this really passionate, empowering speech. And she said, one of the like highlight quote of the speech, she said, "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have." So I'm thinking about this Oprah quote, and I hear this story about the duck, which is really cute. And this is the question that comes out of my mind to the Lord, to my mouth to the Lord. I said, "Lord, how will the world know that it needs you if there is no sin, there's preference and weakness and disease, there's poor environment, anything but choice and sin? How will the world know that it needs you if there is no sin and if we can do everything ourselves? We can make a leg for a duck with a printer of all things." The answer to that question is in the Word of God. It's salt and light. That we are the salt of the earth. So I'm going to skip a little bit, and I'm going to ask you to go to... hang on. I just have a list. it's Luke. That's where it is. So Luke chapter 14. Verses, so we're going to start in 26. Can I just tell you that like 3 months ago I read this same passage in the book of Matthew and it completely flattened me. It just crushed me. So, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." This is interesting. "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out." Salt, that salt thing, I've spent a lot of time thinking about that salt thing. What does that mean for us to be salt? He talks about salt after he talks about sacrifice, that we would give up everything that we have to be his disciple. After he talks about counting the cost, counting the cost. The builder who builds his building, the king who leads his army, counting the cost before you take on a project. So before you committed to Christ, did you count the cost? And the cost is everything. Salt is that taste of sacrifice. It is the blood in our mouths, that taste of blood, that recognition of our absolute need for the blood of Christ and his grace to cover us. That is the flavor. That is what that salt is. It is that sacrificial life. Because we remember his blood. How are we doing? Doing good. Okay. Okay. We're just moving through. We're gonna go through. I would like you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. And we're gonna look at verses 11 to 15. So, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I also thought that was interesting. So what we build with our lives, the fruit that we bear with the activity of our lives, what you choose to spend your time and energy and gifts from the Lord, your talents, what you choose to spend will be tested by fire. And the only thing that will stand is what was built on the foundation of Jesus. That's a heavy measure. That's a heavy measure of our days. So I say that, and I think about the weight of that burden, the weight of that cross, and then I think about what we sang in worship. About what it means. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And if we're all closing our eyes, then nobody's watching anybody else with their eyes closed. And I want you to think about what your life was before you knew the Lord. Or if that was too long ago, you've known the Lord most of your life, you didn't have a lot of time before that. I want you to think about someone that you love who does not know the Lord and the burden of sin that they struggle with, that they grapple with by the wisdom of the world. And I want you to think about the price of them not knowing the Lord, if they never come to the Lord. You can open your eyes. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this or not, but I am. So I found out about a month ago that my dad, who raised me, has a stage 4 cancer of the liver and lungs. And he found out in September. He didn't tell me until December. And they gave him 9 to 13 months to live. So he has, doing the math, like June, sometime between June and November, if all goes according to what the doctor said. And my dad didn't tell me from September until December because we don't talk a lot. I have a relationship with him. And sometimes I have thought, I don't even know why I still talk to him, because I don't do casual relationships very well. I'm pretty intense with my people. And he won't let that be. He won't let that be, because that's just where he is with his world. And so it's very difficult to have important conversations with him. And when I asked him, when he told me that he had cancer and had like a clock on his life, I asked him if I could pray with him. And he said, "No, Tiff, you know I don't pray." And he said, whatever happens, happens. And I didn't even know how to process that. I don't even understand that. So Travis comes home from work that day, and I was crying, and I told him about what the news that I just got, and he stands there with me for a while, and then he's like, "So I don't mean to demean this or in any way, but what exactly are you crying about? What is the thing that is causing you distress?" Because he knows that my relationship with my dad isn't like super awesome. I don't talk to him every week. It's not the grief of missing necessarily that you have with someone that's in your life all the time. So he says, "What is it? What is the thing?" And I said, "The cost is so high." He said my smart, observant husband said, "Of course that's what he said when you asked him if you could pray with him. Because he's a man of great pride. And if he's lived his life without prayer and without God, he's not going to grovel now and pretend faith in something that he doesn't believe in. So of course that was his response." And I went, "That's exactly right. That's exactly why that was his response. But what a terrible cost for that pride." So when I think about it, that awareness, as death does, it shifts our focus and changes the field of our vision. So when I think about the people in my life that I know who don't know the Lord, either aggressively don't want to have anything to do with those church people, or passively, whatever, it's life, I don't care. All in between, I think death will come and the cost is so high. You all have people in your lives who don't know the Lord, whether casually, people that you work with that you don't know well, or people in your family that you know well, and maybe it's hard for you to have those difficult conversations. The cost is so high. The cost of our silence. The cost of our fear. Because we live in a world that says there is no sin, and we can do it all ourselves. I think that was the heaviest, hardest part of this sermon today. Something that the Lord wanted me to talk about that I was like, that's interesting. And am I prepared to say that? Okay. So one of the things that happens, I think, sometimes, we have a really defined box for ministry. Ministry is Pastor John's job, right? Ministry is the missionaries, right, that are overseas, that live in another place, and like that's their job. Ministry is being a missionary. Ministry is being the worship leader. We like boxes. That's pretty convenient and comfortable. But that's not actually what the Lord says about ministry. And the problem, so there's this thing that happens. And part of the reason that the Lord asked me to talk about this is because I've wrestled with this question. So when the Lord kicked me out of my seat and said, "You have stuff to say and just do it," and continued to do that over time, I started going, is this like a thing that I'm supposed to be doing with my life? Is this like a job? I'm supposed to go to Bible college? I'm supposed to, I don't know. What is this thing? What are you doing? What am I supposed to do? And over time, asking that question in different ways and praying about it, I'm not called to full-time ministry. I'm not. Not now. If the Lord ever did call me to it, I'm sure I would hear clearly. I'm sure that Pastor John could not mistake the call of the Lord to full-time ministry. And I'm sure that if the Lord called you to full-time ministry, you wouldn't mistake it either. But sometimes, because the Lord pushes us out into our gifts. So I see a couple of things happening. I think there's kind of, in my mind, there's kind of this line, and people kind of fall off on either side of it. The word of the Lord is so precise. The instruction of the Lord, the calling of the Lord, the word of the Lord is so precise. But we're not, so we fall off on either side sometimes. So sometimes people, like me, who are pushed out into their gifts and grow in them and, you know, feel the Spirit of the Lord, think, oh, that means that I must be called to full-time ministry, so I'm going to go figure out how to do that. And that's not actually the call that the Lord has for them. So they get disappointed and they get hurt in that process. And on the other side of that line, people say, well, I'm not called to full-time ministry, and I have this box that defines what ministry is, so I'm not called to ministry. I go to church. But we're not called to that either, right? It's more than that. We are called to be disciples. We are called to be disciples and speakers of the word. We are called to be God's people everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. There is no separation. One of the things that the Lord has done through this pushing me out and learning and whatever, I just have this picture of it, and Leanna finally was like, oh, it's this. Anyway, she told me what it was. But I kept having this picture of he's turning. It's just turning and integrating all of the parts of my life so that there are no separation. There's no separation between what I do in my work life and what I do in my church life and what I do in my family life. It is all connected and tied together because the Lord intends for us to be whole people, and His word is in us in every part of our lives. His work, He works through us everywhere we go. So I have talked about some of this at some point. So my work as a doula, as a birth doula, both puts me in intimate contact with families, serving them in birth, and it also puts me in community connection with lots of people in lots of ways, the doula community and the larger business community and all over the place. And sometimes that means, sometimes it means that I am praying really big, scary, powerful prayers into the places where I work. And sometimes big, scary things happen out of that. God moves. God moves when we do that. So maybe you're calling in your place of work, your ministry calling in your place of work isn't to preach, because that could be like against the rules. There are places where that's true, right? But you have the power to pray into those things and move things by those prayers. Our prayer, those are not empty words. When we pray in faith, when we pray believing that God has given us power by His Spirit, we change things. We change environments. Okay? That we are called to all the time. And, you know, maybe that's a little safer sometimes than saying it out loud. Sometimes we're called to do that too. Sometimes we're called to boldly witness. Are we prepared for that? I don't know if I'm always prepared for that. I know that every meeting I go to, and every I don't know, I pray a lot in my car because I'm on my way wherever I'm going, and I'm asking for the Lord to work in me wherever that is. And I'm praying to be willing to do whatever the Lord would have me do. That's what ministry looks like for all of us. Not the job ministry, but the we're His people ministry. It means that we are actively seeking the Lord's will for our engagement with other people, wherever that happens and whoever they are. I had this vision probably a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, praying at the intercessory prayer here of if each of us were praying over our sphere of influence, if each of us were actively, continually praying over our circle, right? The things that, the people that we interact with, our jobs, our families, our people, those circles would come to interlock and our city would be covered. Our community would be covered in prayer. How much could the Spirit move if we were doing that? How much could the Lord do with that? So it's been 2 months now. I don't know how long it's been. A while back, before the holidays, in a worship service here, the Lord gave me a word about anticipation. So a year ago in this body, there was this intense, electric sense of anticipation about what the Lord was going to do. Do you remember that? Anybody remember how that felt? And I think maybe we went, what happened? What happened? So a couple months ago, the Lord gave me this, gave me a word about that sense of anticipation. He said, you didn't miss it. What he purposed to do in this place will come. And he is waiting for us to be completely stretched out and submitted. He's waiting for us. He's still waiting for that. Which is part of why he put me up here today, because he desires that we are stirred up by the word of the cross. That's the place where change happens. That awareness that what is at stake is life. What is at stake is eternal life for the people around us. If we are still standing in the place of being afraid because it's hard to get outside of our shells, because we say, that's uncomfortable, you know, I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. We hear that so much. How many times have those words, comfort zone, been spoken in churches? Right? God desires that we are stirred up. Stirred up so much that that comfort zone, that fear, doesn't hold us back anymore. We are no longer slaves to fear. We have nothing to fear. The world cannot harm us. The enemy can't take us down. He only has as much power as we let him have. That's real. That is real. So if we wake up every day and say, this day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This day that the Lord has made, I will be a minister of the gospel everywhere I go. That's when that sense of anticipation that we held, that's when we see fruit. That's when we will see what we have been waiting for. Okay, one other thing. So, something else the Lord told me. I was standing on this platform and I was praying, and then I was kneeling on this platform and I was praying, and then I kept trying to get off the platform, and he said, do not remove yourself from the position that I have placed you in. I'm not sharing that with you because that's about me, because it's not about me. That the Lord wanted me to share that message to say that wherever you are, persist in faith in the things that the Lord has called you to. And do not remove yourself from the position that he has placed you in. Because you haven't seen fruit yet. Because you don't understand why you're there. Because it's uncomfortable. Whatever it is, do not remove yourself from the position that he has placed you in. Okay, I think I have two more things. There's a lot of prophetic movement in the broader church right now. A lot. So much. So many voices. And I have wrestled with these voices over the last months. I didn't know there ever was such a thing. And then it was, I don't know, I found it like a stream of it. And then it was just a flood. And there's so much. There is so much out there. The Lord warned us. The Lord warned us. He said to beware of false prophets, right? He said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will receive his kingdom, right? They'll say, but I prophesied in your name and I cast out demons. And he says, I never knew you. So that word of the cross, that is the test. That was what the Lord said to me for my own processing. Shibboleth, plumb line for testing the words of a prophet, is the message central, is the central message about salvation. Because Jesus walked every single day of his life with that before him. If someone is spending their days declaring in his name, that better be what they're focused on too. It better be about salvation. There's a lot of pretty things that people can say that aren't going to save anyone. Here's the last thing. So 2 weeks ago, I was walking down the stairs at the Methodist church where I do the gleaning every week. And it was about my 12th trip down the stairs because we had 7 carts full of bread that day. It was a lot. And so I'm carrying this box down the stairs, and I remember that there was a season that I prayed many times, Lord, wear me out in your service. Yeah, I laughed too. And then I went downstairs, and there was a woman down there who has worked at the soup kitchen for a long time, and I shared that with her, and she just immediately busted up laughing, right? Because it's kind of like the thing where you say, don't ever pray for patience. It's kind of like that. Wear me out in your service, Lord. I'm not sorry that I prayed that. I'm not sorry that I prayed that. Sometimes I'm tired. But I'm not sorry. We have an abundant life. We have an abundant life. We have a fullness of hope. We have a fullness of joy. We have eternal life to look forward to and a mansion in heaven. We have the community of believers around us who pray for us and love us and who comfort us in times of struggle and who are pulling for us. We are not alone in this world. We have nothing to fear. We are full of the love of God. We get to go into every day seeing the next adventure that the Creator, the amazing, unbelievable Creator who created all the gorgeous things, has for us. We get to be on an adventure in this life because we don't have anything to be afraid of, because we have all of the promises of God. For all the beauty that is in this earth, for all of the amazing things, we have the promises of God for more than that. Spend your life. Spend it. Don't keep it. This isn't even it. This is not the prize. This is not the prize. I think that's it. Thank you. Thank you for letting me be up there, up here. And I, again, will say, I am glad that my calling is not to be a pastor, because this is hard. And thank you for Pastor John, who, one, would let me be up here, that he is a humble guy, right? That he would say, I don't have to be the one all the time. But also, that he teaches us and shepherds us so well.